Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I'm so excited to be opening the Word a little bit this morning. We had a great Easter weekend last week. If you are back with us, we're so thankful you were part of us on Easter Sunday. We got to celebrate our risen Lord, but guess what? We get to keep the celebration going, right? We're going to be talking about it every Sunday, every week. Our Lord is still risen. We're still going to proclaim the gospel, and we're going to continue to follow the Lord with our lives. It's just so thankful to be with the church today. But we are diving into a new series, and I am really excited about this one. We are going through the book of Psalms. We're going to be going through this book from now to about August. So we're getting another long series. We're going to be studying this wonderful book. We're going to be singing these songs. I'm so thankful to be diving into it. We do, back at our guest services desk, if you want to buy the book, we have the Praying the Psalms book. It'd be awesome to follow along with. We have study guides and devotions. I think it'd be a really great book for you to have while we go through this series. But as we begin this study in the book of Psalms, I want to start off with this one foundational truth as we're going to interpret all the Psalms that we're going to go through. One thing that needs to be on the forefront of our mind every week, no matter if I'm preaching or David or if someone else comes in to guest preach, we're going to be looking at this one foundational truth within all the Psalms. And it is this truth that everything in it is about Christ. Jesus is our lens, if you will, right? So the glasses we put on are the Jesus glasses, and we read these Psalms and interpret these Psalms through those lenses. We get that truth because on this side of the Bible being completed, of Jesus rising from the dead, we have him to know that he's the fulfillment of all the scriptures. He is the one who said everything is about him, whether it was foreshadowing him in the Old Testament or in the Gospels we read of his life, his work, his resurrection, and then the New Testament books are expounding on what he did. It is all about Christ. He says actually in Luke 24:27, after he has risen from the dead, he's speaking to a couple of disciples, he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus says, these are all about me, about Christ. And so what we're going to do as we go into the Psalms is we're not going to keep these Psalms away from Jesus. We're going to find Jesus in them because it's the only way to interpret it the way Christ said we should interpret the scriptures. I read a commentary this week, and I just want to read this quote before we dive in. He says, "I therefore want to place Christ in the foreground of our reading of every psalm and to do so in ways that are shaped by the New Testament." So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see how Christ is shown in all these psalms. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it for us. Lord, we love you. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would get all the glory. We ask again that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, you convict us through the preaching of the word, to see the gospel for what it is, for the beauty of it, and to follow you. God, we love you and praise on the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we are starting in the first chapter of Psalms, the first chapter, chapter 1. I'm going to read this psalm for us. It's not too long. I actually said I wanted to try and read every psalm that we're doing. I'm trying to read it all, but I don't know. Psalms 119, that's like crazy long. That'll be like the whole sermon 1 week. I don't have to do any prep for it. No, just kidding. But reading Psalms chapter 1, it says this. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So the question I have as we read the Psalms, we're looking at it, my question for you is, who is the Psalm 1 man? If we just read the psalm, if we're going to think of the most perfect embodiment of it, who is the Psalm 1 man? I think it's really easy for us as we read these sort of books or the wisdom literature where it gives you ways to live righteous, We can think of people who do it pretty good, right? Maybe it's your husband, your spouse, right? Or it's someone you looked up to in the past, a leader. Like, they do this pretty good. But who is that Psalm 1 man? Because I think it is referring to humanity as a whole. This is how we should live. But I think there is an embodiment of this Psalms chapter 1. And the only perfect fulfillment of this psalm is Christ. Because you see, God's standard is not be pretty good. God's standard is not do this psalm as best as you can and you will have righteousness. Do this psalm as best as you can or these instructions and I will accept you. God's standard for all of us is holiness, perfection, not failing in one spot of the law to gain his acceptance. Now, I say that, and we think of all of us. For me, it doesn't take long to go, yeah, I don't live up to that. Don't take me more than 2 seconds of thinking about my life to go, I ain't the Psalm 1 man. Christ is the only perfect fulfillment of this psalm. And I want to start there because it's so important, because we can fall into the error of reading these psalms when it says, do these things, do these things, do these things. And we can immediately turn into a self-righteous person that goes, if I check these boxes, I'm good. Or like we fall in the air going, you know what? All I got to do is do this, this, and this, and God's going to accept me. But that's not the case. If that's where we're starting from, we're missing the whole point of the scriptures. Again, it's coming back to Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is the one that makes us new. It's this doctrine that is really important. It's called imputed righteousness. And essentially what it means is that the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, is given to us by faith in Jesus. And so what happens then, our right standing before God, God Almighty, when he sees us, he doesn't see all of our sinful deeds. He sees Jesus' perfect work. And it's part of the gospel that I think we overlook sometimes. We talk about the gospel being Jesus dying for our sins and rising again. And praise the Lord that we celebrated that last week. That we don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a risen Christ. But there is a fundamental part of the gospel that Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus didn't commit a sin. And it wasn't only to be a sinless sacrifice, but it was to be righteousness for us. And so to be able to do these things, to be righteous, it's because of his finished work, his perfect life, what he did. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive this righteousness. I thought about it like a blanket. So our son this week, we have a 9-year-old, he's been wanting to be like a burrito and just wrap this blanket up around himself and just run around and hit the wall and stuff like that. I don't know. But he takes a blanket and he just covers himself completely in it. That's what it means to have Christ's righteousness over us. It completely clothes us. And it is what God sees, Christ's perfect life, where it's not about us trying to be perfect anymore. We don't carry that burden of perfection that we needed before Christ. We're freed there. He's our righteousness. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. We read through it all throughout the scriptures. It is Christ who makes us righteous. So as we're going to go into this psalm, to be able to live the way this Psalm 1 tells us to live, it is then by grace that we are able to do it. If our starting point is, I must do these things to be righteous before God, to be accepted before God, you've already failed. You have no way of living up to that. It is impossible for us to live up to that perfect standard, but Christ did. It is now about what he has done, not what can we do. Because Christ has done the work and made us righteous, we can now live lives holy to God. We don't do the work so that we can be holy to God, because we'll always miss that mark. And I think this, again, is so important because it keeps us from two errors. The first being self-righteousness. The self-righteousness is saying, yeah, you know what? I do live the way Psalm 1 tells me to live. I do all the things I'm supposed to do. I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm serving. I'm there every single week. I mean, sometimes multiple times a week in my growth community. I'm a righteous person. And what we become is the Luke 18 parable of the Pharisee. You remember the story where the Pharisee standing in front of everybody. God, thank you that I'm not like those sinners. Thank you that I'm different. I'm not the adulterer, not that tax collector. Look at all of what I do. I tithe, I serve the Lord. That self-righteousness comes when we think we can do the work, when it's based on us. But also, knowing it's Christ's righteousness, Him fulfilling it through us, it keeps us from the error of despair. One that I fall into often, I think, is a struggle for many of us. Where you see the perfect standard and you go, I could never live up to that. And you live in despair because you go, man, what sinner I am. I can't do this. It leads you in depression. You give up. You don't follow the Lord. Understanding it's Christ's finished work frees us from these two despairs. And so just to put it in front of us real quickly, I think it should always be put in front of us. Have you put your faith in the Psalm 1 man? Have you put your full faith in the Psalm 1 man, or are you still relying on your own work? Have you believed in Jesus to be your righteousness, the fulfillment of it all, your right standing before God, your justification, your salvation? Is He everything for you, or are you still relying on your own works? Are you still relying on what you can do to bring happiness to God? Jesus has already done it. We could not do the work, and that's why Christ came. Have you put your faith in Him? And if you have, that's when the beautiful truth that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Because you're not only freed from sin and the penalty of it, you're now freed from the burden of needing to live up to perfection. You are freed from that burden because it is out of grace that is freely given, that we cannot earn, that we now live in these ways. We start there with Jesus. But to go back to verses 1 and 2, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So once we start with Jesus, our faith in him that makes us new, that gives us righteousness, and we know that our devotion to God is not so that he accept us, but because he accepts us. It is here now that we're able to look at our life. How can we be molded into the image of Christ? This is where it begins to help us practically in our life. And I think in these first two verses, we see the question, what are we following? What path are we walking down? Who are the people we're allowing to influence us? What is guiding our life to follow the Lord? We had distinction of two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked, we see, it follows this sort of progression. So for the wicked, he says, it starts with taking the counsel of the wicked. Think about that. It's like us. You go to people who aren't godly, who don't follow the Lord. And you start to begin to take their advice. Maybe it's marriage issues. Maybe it's issues at work or issues with a friend or coworker. Instead of going to the godly advice that will ask the question, how can you glorify God in this situation? How can you be honorable to God at work in this situation and challenging us to be holy? It's not that. It's now, do what makes you feel good. Man, if they're saying these things about you, you should go right back at them. Hurt them the way they hurt you. Forgiveness? No. Taking that counsel and you're like, you know what? Yeah, that does make me, you're right. That does feel good to hear that. That is what I want to do. The flesh begins to take over in that. Try to fuel the flesh in that way. It's exactly what you're going to run to. And so then the progression continues and it says, they stand in the way of sinners. I think what's really unique about that progression there is that word stand, right? Standing with sinners. It's speaking of an identity. You begin to associate with them. You begin to identify yourself with this group of sinners, with people who don't want to follow the Lord. And that happens because, you know what? They've accepted me. They've welcomed me. They've made me feel good. And how many groups in this world are we seeing that are doing that? Godless groups. That they're just accepting people. They're welcoming people. So people live in that way. They identify themselves in that way. The progression continues. And then it leads to the last part that I think is so detrimental to not only your personal life, but to a workspace and to especially a body of believers, which is to sit in the seat of the scoffer. Sitting in the seat of the scoffer as it culminates to this spot here in this progression is so detrimental. You turn into a person who looks down on other people. I don't want to take their advice. They don't know better than me. Begin to gossip. Begin to complain. Grumble. Scoff. I mean, you get this critical spirit where it doesn't matter what the situation is, you're always complaining about it. It is a poison. This seat of the scoffer, it is a poison. It'll start and it'll fester who you are and it'll corrupt your spirit. And it'll just completely ruin yourself and the situations you're in. I've seen it before all the time in the church. It is detrimental to a body of believers and to the mission of God. I've seen it before on staff. When I first came on staff here at the church about 7 years ago, I was just a young guy, and so trying to find what group I'm going to like hang out with, go to lunch with people. And so a couple guys at my location, I go out to lunch with them and started to notice, man, you guys complain a lot. Like every decision the elders make, every event we're doing, you're just complaining. This whole lunch was complaining. Well, I don't really know any better at the time, so I'm like, well, this is my group. And so what happens? Slowly, I'm beginning to think, you know what? You're right. Why are we doing things this way? Oh, and then another person joins us for lunch, and another person, and another person, and another person. And eventually, this group grows and grows and grows, and it becomes a poison. And a lot of those guys have left the ministry because this scoffing has overtaken them. And there wasn't anyone in that group, and I wish I would have done this. I wish I'd been more bold to say, you know what? Those issues you have you taken it to that person? Man, what's this complaining doing for us? How is this helping us? And it really grew into this like sludge in the staff that just corrupted people and had no unity and no love for each other. It was horrible. This seed of the scoffer is so dangerous. And I hope that we as a body of believers will fight against that. If we begin to hear complaining and grumbling in our groups, the people that we do life with, our growth communities, who we're serving with. Listen, disagreements are okay. Please hear that. I know there's going to be plenty of things that you'll disagree with me. I disagree with other people. As a staff, we disagree with. Those are okay. If it's not first-tier gospel issue, we can talk about those disagreements. But what do you do with those disagreements? What do you do with the things that you have a wrong against a brother or sister? Do we let our flesh win and sit in the seat of the scoffer? Or do we go and take that to another brother and sister? When we're in those groups, I've always found that the best way when someone starts to complain, I go, have you talked to them about it yet? The person goes, not yet. Well, before you talk to me about it, you should go and talk to them. And then eventually that person stops coming to you to complain. They're going to look for someone, misery loves company, right? They're going to go look for someone else who's going to itch that scoffing part of their flesh. But we as a body of believers need to fight against that because it may start with this little bit, but it's a poison that infects. And instead, we need to be the people who are blessed and righteous, who don't follow this path of the wickedness, this scoffing. We follow the ways of the Lord, His law, His instruction, His word. In that part in verse 2, there's two words I wanted to highlight. The word delight. I think that is so important for us. A massive word. Because he doesn't just say that he follows the law of the Lord, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, meaning his desire, right? You don't just do it because someone tells you to. You do it because you want to. You desire that. And truthfully, the only place that comes from, you can't manufacture that delight. You can't manufacture that desire by just doing it more and more and more. You need to see Jesus as beautiful and as your everything. Once he completely changes you and saves you through the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him, man, everything changes from there. All your delights, it's no longer about yourself or the things of this world. You got a heavenly God who has saved you from your sin. Man, there's nothing better than that. Makes you think of this parable, Matthew 13:44. It's just one verse. I love it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This man in this parable found everything that he needed. He said, you know what? World, you can have it all. Take everything from me. I don't need nothing. My delight is this treasure I have found. And the ultimate treasure of this world is Jesus Christ, perfectly lived, died on a cross, rose again, and is our Savior forever. There's nothing better than that. When you find this Jesus, and I hope and pray, if it hasn't happened for you yet, that this morning you would. Because then it's your delight, it's your desire. I want to follow him. And then it comes to that next word, meditate. Once it's your desire, it becomes life for you. It's no longer a task to read the word. It's a joy. It's no longer about looking good in front of other people. It's about communing with God every day. It's no longer optional for you. Man, I got time to fit it in this week. Maybe I'll go to the word of God. It's now a necessity. Meditating on it day and night, it becomes everything for you. I need his instructions. I know I'm going to deal with difficult people at work. I know I'm going to go through suffering. What am I getting built in? What am I getting fed with? I need the things of God to make it through everyday life. And then he gives the analogy of a tree in the next two verses that I think bring this point home of delighting in the law and meditating on it day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. We get this beautiful imagery of a tree. I hope that your life as a believer is marked by that. Not just looking good in front of other people. I hope at the end of your life, someone looks at you and goes, they were a tree planted and sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ, fed by his word. This is where we see if our faith is genuine. This is where we see if we put our faith in the perfect Psalm 1 man, or if we are following this wicked path. Because like a tree, it is planted by water that never ends. It prospers in all seasons. And a great way we get another description of this tree is Jeremiah. He says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean all the difficulties of life are over. If we're going to follow the Psalm 1 man, it doesn't mean everything is sunshine and rainbows for the rest of our life. We still got this body of flesh we deal with. We still got attacks from the enemy, sufferings that we go through. Man, it's going to be persecution one day for us. The Bible says if all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted, will go through suffering. How do we sustain in those times? How do we sustain when the storms and trials of life come at us? I was listening to this sermon by John Piper. I know I quote him a lot, but I love him a lot. It's a great dude. Listen to this sermon, and he talks about being a tree. He says, when those times of life come, the only way to sustain is to and to fight for our faith is to be a tree. And he likened it to, you know, what do you do at 4 a.m. when there's this panic over you? You're anxious of something that's coming. You feel guilty about something you did. Or you don't know how to explain what you're feeling. What do you do when that struggle is happening in your life? How do you sustain? And he just began to quote scripture. Just began to quote. He says, go back to the promises of scripture. Use that to be your lifeline. Use that to be your strength in those seasons. And so I listened to that sermon clip. And I was like, that's really good. I need to apply that to my life. And I think just shortly after that was when we had our first appointment, my wife and I with our baby boy. Had an appointment where the doctor said, he's tracking a little small. You know, so you hear that, like, okay, like, what's going on? He's like, well, there's nothing you can really do. There's nothing we can really do to change it. But he's just looking kind of small in the womb, and so we're going to keep an eye on it. We're going to do weekly appointments. He's like, but I can't really tell you how it's going to go. It could be next week you deliver. It could be the week after. I think it's around 20 weeks. We don't really know. So you hear that, and you're like, all right, well, that's not the news you wanted to hear. And so immediately we're going through the fear of, like, what's going to happen? Is our boy going to be okay? What's going on? I remember hearing this sermon clip. I'm like, Jasmine, we need to go to the scriptures. What scriptures are we going to memorize and meditate on to get us through this time? And so every appointment, as the ultrasound is going, mine was Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The whole ultrasound, I'm just repeating that. And so every appointment, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then we get around 36 weeks, and of course, the one appointment I don't go to, get the call, hey, we need to go to the hospital. Baby might be coming. Perfect, the one I'm not at. All right, I'll pick you up at home. So I leave the office. We go in. They're like, yep, he's going to be coming soon. So going through the labor process. Scared, I mean, the baby's in stress. We're keeping an eye on the heart rate. Like, what's going to happen? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They come and tell us, hey, we're going to probably have to do a C-section. We don't want to do an emergency one, so let's plan a C-section. Okay, let's do it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I remember sitting outside of the room. I got my scrubs on, all by myself in this hallway. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Sit down next to her. I'm holding her hand. She's all loopy. She's not even knowing what's going on. I'm bawling my eyes out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Take the baby out. You don't hear a cry at first. You immediately go to, why is this happening? Why me? Lord, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm doing what you're calling me to do. I'm trying to do what Psalms 1 says. Why is this happening? Why is this storm coming to me? And just get reminded, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you hear the scream, and then we're in the hospital for a few weeks and dealing with a broken-hearted wife, having to leave her baby boy in the hospital. The whole time, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll tell you what, the only way you're going to sustain in those times is to be a tree planted in the Word of God. The only way you're going to be able to get through those trials of life is to be a tree that is rooted in the gospel. To be that foundation that Christ says, the storms will come. Please hear that. The storms are going to come. Do not be deceived. There's going to be hard times in our life. But what are we built on? Is it this sand, this rocky ground? Are we on the solid foundation of Christ? Rooted in the gospel, sustained by the waters of his grace, fed by the instruction of the Lord. If you aren't meditating on the instructions of the Lord day and night, you have no hope of making it through. That is why it's so important to be a tree planted in the Word of God. And I hope to encourage you this morning that you would be that. Be a tree. Maybe you're not in a storm right now. Take this time to strengthen your faith in that. No longer push the word of God off to the side and say, if I have time, I'll do it. If you got to get up an hour earlier, get up an hour earlier. This is the word of God. And we have been saved by Jesus Christ. He has granted us his righteousness. We now freely can follow him. What are we doing not following this with our life? Man, I think that to myself all the time. Why am I not being more committed? He's given me everything I need to follow him, to sustain, to remember the gospel, to remember the grace. We need to be trees. Then he finishes with these two verses. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We get two final destinations for these paths. For the wicked, in verse 5, it literally reads, they will not stand where it matters in the judgment. When they stand ultimately before God, when all of us will, those who chose to follow this path of the wicked, what our flesh wants, what the world's doing, when it matters in that judgment, you will not stand. Which is so ironic, hearing the way the wicked are described. Those who thought they were the judge now are standing in the place of ultimate judgment and have no way of getting out of it. It's a curse. It's the warning. But the blessing is so much sweeter. The blessing that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it's not just a know of. This is an intimate knowledge, a care for you. Think about that. The God of the universe knows you, everything in your life. Yes, he has all wisdom and all knowledge, but it's not just this knowledge of, it is this care for you. That's your destination. And one day you will be with him forever in glory. Luther says, outside of faith in Christ, you should tremble at these words. And I would really encourage for you, put your faith in Christ. And let these words be a blessing to you rather than a curse. Now to wrap up, you may read this, you may consider your life, you may see what Psalms 1 is calling you to live, and the Holy Spirit may be convicting you. And there's, I don't live up to this. I can't do this. I can't be perfect as Psalms 1 is telling me to be. I know who I am. I know what I thought, said, and did yesterday and this morning and a little bit ago. I know I fall so short of this so often. How am I going to be this blessed man? How am I at the end going to stand in the place where it matters at the judgment? How am I going to be among the righteous who will sing praises to the Lord Almighty the rest of my days? If it's up to me, I'm going to fail at this. How am I going to be able to get off this wicked path? Another man had the same question in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Maybe you're thinking that you're seeing this, you go, man, I fall so short of Psalms 1 all the time. How am I going to be saved through this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you run back to. And so the reason I started with the Psalm 1 man is Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Is because every time you read this and you start to think, man, here's a lot of check boxes I got to do. That's a lot of perfection I got to live up to. You run back to Christ. This Psalms, when it's understood rightly, it drives us back to Jesus. That's what the scriptures are meant to do. You are never outside of him. You don't just start with him and then, hey, good luck in your life. He's everything. He's our all in all. We run back to Jesus to be able to live out what the Bible calls us to do. And although we fail to live up to these descriptions all the time, he provides the grace to get back up and to keep going. Every single time. There's a fountain that is never ending, whose streams of grace are there for you every day. You can never exhaust it. And every single morning you wake up, guess what the blessing is? His mercies are new. You may be thinking, man, I've used a lot of these mercies in my life. At what point is God going to say, you know what? Cut off. Tap's done. Never. Every single time you wake up, his mercies are new. His grace is there. All you got to do is run back to Christ. So my charge for you is this. Have you put your faith in the Psalm 1, man? Have you genuinely put your full faith in him? Not in what you've done, not in where you've been, not in your works of righteousness that you think will make you good before God one day. I don't care how well you think that scale is tipped. It's never enough. Have you put your faith in Jesus, the perfect Psalm 1 man, the redemption of our bodies, our righteousness forever? Have you put your faith in him? He is there for you. It is freely given. And there's nothing you got to do. You got to come in faith and surrender and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. But God shows his love for us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It's here for you. If that's you this morning, please don't wait another second. Find someone. Find me. Find someone that I don't care. Someone around you. Ask them, how do I follow Jesus? Make today the day of salvation for you. And you know what? If that's you, the next step is baptism. We got a baptism going on right after this. Go on, get some shorts. We'll jump in the water. We'll baptize you. We'll celebrate. But if you have put your faith in Jesus, continue to be rooted in the gospel. Continue to run back to this truth every day, to be sustained by his never-ending grace and perfect word that guides us in everything. So just a second, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this last song. We're having a baptism. We're going to celebrate a soul that has given their life to Jesus. And again, if that's you and you need to do that, let this be a picture for you that your life can be changed forever through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after this song, we're going to celebrate. We'll see this baptism and be wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And I thank you for who you are and your goodness. I pray right now for anyone in here who has not put their faith in you, that you would change them forever, that you would bring new life to them right now and help them to respond by faith. And Lord, for your saints in here, help us to be trees planted by the streams of your water, rooted in your gospel, sustained for everything in our life. God, we love you, and we praise you. And we lift this all up in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.